Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
All right, so we're diving in today to week three in this message series on Back to the Future. Now, I know most of you have seen the movies. Some of you, maybe you haven't. But even if you haven't seen the movies, you probably know, the films involve a DeLorean that becomes a time machine, and these guys are moving back and forth in time. And like any good, time travel movie, it involves like alternate realities and alternate timelines and all kinds of that kind of stuff. I love those movies. I love time travel movies. I've always been fascinated by the concept. I do hope that a day comes during our lifetime when somebody invents a way to travel through time. I just think that would be the coolest thing ever, and I'm just naive enough to believe it could happen. So, I'm psyched about it, but what the deal is, and I don't know if this is on everybody's radar. We announced it a couple of weeks, but just in case, you're going to hear about it more as the day approaches. In 1985, when Bob Zemeckis, the director of the film, sat down with his creative team, and he wrote the first two installments. Both of these films were written together in 1985. When he imagined the future that they would fly into from their vantage point in 1985, they chose a date that was so far into the future that it almost seemed inconceivable. In 1985, when they jumped into that DeLorean and they headed out into the future, they landed on October 21st, 2015. So they landed just in modern day, like today, now. From 1985, today seemed so far away that it was inconceivable. And if you're as old as I am, you know it's not that inconceivable, right? Like the decades, that was 30 years ago, 1985, just so we're all feeling super old now. I remember those movies, and so do many of you. And so now it's 2015, and it's kind of fun to look. And from 1985, they were predicting some stuff. Obviously, the first big. So let's take a look at what they predicted and what they got right and what they got wrong, shall we? Well, the first thing you guys already know, they predicted that cars would be flying, right? You got that? Like, cars are no longer on the ground. Cars are zipping around in the air. That would be really dope, because I'm not much for, like, airline travel. It'd be fun to just get in my car and fly somewhere, but we're not quite there yet. So what else did they create? Let's look at what else they came up with, right? First thing was self-lacing sneakers, just like these kicks that I have on now. They don't self-lace, but they have lights in them, so, So first shoes, I did not go buy these. The staff actually got these for me as a gift, because we were going into the series. The first sneakers I've ever owned that you have to charge with a USB cable. I'm so psyched, okay. So our sneakers do not self-lace. What's the next thing? What was the next thing they predicted? Let's take a look. 3D entertainment, okay? You remember this scene? They got this exactly right. 3D entertainment, we're 30 years later. Now back in 1985, 3D entertainment looked like what? Look like red and blue lenses that you got at 7-Eleven, right? Free with your Slurpee, right? And now, like, 3D entertainment is huge, so they got that exactly right. They nailed that, okay? What else? Prodigious use of fax machines, apparently. They thought faxes would still be in common usage 30 years later. In fact, Marty McFly in part two actually gets fired with a fax. Today we know that would actually take place with a text message, but they didn't see text messages coming, so fax machines they thought would be in common use. What's next? Food hydrators, okay? Do you guys remember this from Back to the Future? The idea was, and some of this was going on in the background, you would hydrate a pizza. You take a little thing and hydrate it. That, I think they were just making up because I don't think that ever is even whatever. Okay, next. Jackets that self-fit. Remember this? Like, I would love that. Wouldn't it be cool to just buy one size of clothing and then it just, fits to you? But it didn't happen. Next. Everybody's favorite thing ever. The hoverboard, right? I mean, come on. That was, I don't know, any guys in the room besides me just dream of the day when you were a kid? Yeah, there are a bunch of, where are my nerds at? Come on. You know as well as I do, when you were a kid, I remember being a kid going, oh, it would be so awesome, and talking to my friends about how cool it would be and all this other stuff. So there's a bunch of stuff they predicted. They got wrong, a couple things they got right. And they absolutely, Bob Zemeckis and his entire creative team, completely missed the advent of the cell phone. There's no cell phone use in the Back to the Future series. In 1985, there was no thought whatsoever that we would all have phones and digital screens by which we interact. They just didn't see it coming. So sometimes you look to your future and you get it right, and sometimes you get it wrong, and sometimes there's a bunch of stuff you didn't see coming. What I want to do is to do a little exercise with you right now. I want you guys to, can we have a collective daydream? Let's have a corporate daydream for a minute. What do you imagine your life will look like in 5 years? Let's don't go too far into the future. Let's don't go 30 years or even 20 years or 10. Let's just go 5 years. Just imagine to yourself, just take 10 seconds for real. What do you think your life is going to look like in 5 years? Go, just take a few seconds. I see a lot of concern on your faces. Now, some of you, when I say, imagine what your life looks like in 5 years, you have a very pleasant little daydream. You just go, oh, yeah, man, by 5 years, I'm going to be graduated, or by 5 years from now, I'm going to be promoted, or in 5 years, I'm definitely going to be married, you know, or in 5 years, I'm definitely going to be this, or I'm going to be that, or by this time, I'll have passed this milestone. And so some of you, like when I tell you, let's think together about our future, optimistic thoughts fill your mind, and you get excited, and you think, oh, this is kind of cool. Others of you, you get curious, right? You think, oh, dude, I don't know. What will my life look like in 5 years? That'd be amazing to just think, like, where am I going to be and what will I have done? And, you know, you've got some big stuff coming up and you're not sure how it's going to turn out. So you're like, oh, in 5 years, I'm going to know the answer to that. And there's some excitement. So sometimes it's optimism and sometimes it's excitement when we think about our future. But maybe it won't surprise you to learn this morning that the most common emotion associated with thoughts of our future is anxiety. Many of you, when I just said, and I'm not trying to stress you out in church, but when I said just think about your future for a minute, many of you, the primary thing that rose up in you was anxiety. The thing that came up in you was not excitement or curiosity. It was, oh, I don't know, man. I'm just not sure. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not sure where I end up. I don't know how this thing ends up. I have an illness, and I'm not sure if I'm still around in 5 years. I have a problem, and I'm not sure it's going to be solved in 5 years. And I'd like to think I'm going to be married, or that we're going to have kids, or that I'm going to be promoted, or that I'm going to have a job, or whatever you're hoping happens in 5 years. You're just really hoping that in 5 years that's in place, and you're not sure, though. So there's some anxiety, there's some unresolved things in your life now, and there's something in us that comes up anxious and a little bit scared, if I'm being honest. So what I want to talk to you guys about this morning is how to look to our future without all that anxiety, how to talk a little bit about what comes next for us without getting altogether freaked out. And you guys know I'm not a fan. I used one last week, and I'm going to use another one this week. I'm really not much of a fan of, like, bumper sticker phrases. You know what I'm talking about? Christians have wonderful ways of, like, paraphrasing, you know, large concepts into cheesy little statements that usually are profoundly unhelpful. But there's one I saw once that maybe fits today, and it's this. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Now, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. I'm not sure what's out there. There's some scary stuff out there. And let's be honest. Let's just be right up front about this. There might be some very unpleasant things coming your way in the next 5 years. Might be some unpleasant things coming my way in the next 5 years. We don't know, right? We don't have a DeLorean. We don't have a crystal ball. We're not sure what's coming, but we know who holds the future. So let's take a look. We're going to dive into some scripture today. And guys, what I'm going to do, we're going to head into some stuff. For starters, this is from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." This is God speaking into your life. And Jeremiah, like in the book of Jeremiah, like the first, this is chapter 29. I mean, the first 28 chapters of the book of Jeremiah are like gloom and doom. And on this verse, at this moment, he turns, like Jeremiah just turns on a dime, and God gives him this message. And he says, "Tell my people, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Tell them, Jeremiah, let them know that I've got some really amazing plans for them. I'm going to give them a future and a hope." And so this is God speaking into his people and saying, when you think about your future, I want hope to be the emotion that comes up. I want optimism to be the emotion that comes up. I want you to know that I've got this. And even if there are hard things, even if there are difficult things, I want you to know you're right in the palm of my hand through this stuff, right? So what I'm going to do now, I'm going to ask your forgiveness for a hot minute, because We're going to dive into the deep end of the pool theologically for just a minute. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8. And if you know anything about the Bible, you may know that Romans chapters 5 through 8 are pound for pound the most theologically dense part of the entire Bible. So there's a lot of stuff baked into this, and I'm going to read a good chunk of it, and then I'm going to go back and unpack it. So if you're brand new to church, if you never read the Bible and this is sort of zipping over your head a little bit, don't be freaked out. I'm going to come back and we'll unpack it and kind of explain where we're going in just a second. This is Romans 8, chapter beginning at verse 18. Yet, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that day, that future day, when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. So wow, that was a lot. That was like a ton of stuff, right? Let's unpack that. Paul starts this section out and he says, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that God is going to reveal to us later. What we suffer now. Let's just talk about that for a minute, because Paul is acknowledging and the Bible is acknowledging that sometimes life is hard. Can we say that? Can we get an amen to that together? Sometimes life, yeah, okay, good. So sometimes life is hard. Sometimes things are difficult. Following Jesus, whatever you may have heard elsewhere, following Jesus does not automatically mean your life is going to be perfect and every little thing is going to go your way. In point of fact, sometimes following Jesus makes life harder. So what we suffer now, understand that's going to be a part of the package. Are any of us naive enough to think that the next 5 years of our life are going to be completely pain-free? Come on, you're going to have to go to the dentist at least some point in that five-year period, okay? There's going to be a fender bender or two in there. There's going to be something. There's going to be a financial setback. There's going to be some stuff. Something's going to happen in that five-year window. I don't know what it is. You don't know what it is. Hey, there's also going to be some really cool stuff too. But understand, this is part of the package. But what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that God is going to reveal later. In other words, yes, we're in trouble. Yes, this world is broken. All creation groans. Did you catch that? All creation groans. And that when he says all creation groans, he's talking about the very earth itself groaning. Because the earth and us, this whole package, we have been subjected to a curse. How many of you know that the world is a messed up place? Right? Can we just acknowledge that? I don't know if that's worth clapping for. But yeah, I mean, the world is a jacked up place. We all know that. You all get that. I don't think anybody has any misillusions about that. All you have to do is turn on the news or open up the newspaper or whatever and look around you. And we can see the world is broken, right? God did not design the world broken. God did not design the world busted, okay? Illness, cancer, war, famine, and I'm pretty sure mosquitoes were not a part of God's original plan. I'm pretty sure all that stuff, including mosquitoes, entered the world at the fall of humanity. Sin brought this stuff to us. Cancer was not a part of God's plan, you guys. That stuff entered the world. So now the world is broken by sin and we groan. We're waiting. We're laboring under this. We're waiting for the day when we'll be freed from it. We're waiting for the day when God will deliver to us what he has promised us, our future hope. We've got a hope in something coming, and we know now it's busted, and we groan along with it. And so there's this imagery in Romans 8 about all creation is just waiting for the day when things will be put right. And that's where we find ourselves, groaning. And so, for starters, it's okay to groan a little bit. That doesn't mean you need to be like, you know, Debbie Downer and be like a complete complainer all the time. But it also acknowledges right here in Romans chapter 8 that it's kind of silly to just paint on a plastic face and pretend everything's okay all the time. And Christians are great at that. Could we just acknowledge that for a minute? Christians have a wonderful way of being in deep crisis and going, oh no, everything's great, how are you? Like, that's not necessary. It's okay for us to groan, but we know that something's coming. We have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, right? So a foretaste, like an appetizer. Do you guys know what an appetizer is? No, you don't. No, you don't know what an appetizer is. An appetizer is a mouthful of food designed to arouse your appetite. An appetizer is something you eat and you go, oh, awesome, I can't wait for what's coming. An appetizer is designed to get you excited about the real meal. We don't understand that. In America, an appetizer is an entirely separate meal that you get before you get the meal, right? An appetizer has enough calories to keep you alive for 3 days, okay? An appetizer makes you completely full, and then you get the meal, and you're like, I don't even want the meal. Appetizers, the way we work today, appetizers work backwards, but an appetizer, a foretaste. We have the Holy Spirit in us as just a little mouthful. We have a little, this connectivity we have to God is a foretaste designed to arouse your appetite for what is to come. The Holy Spirit in us is a foretaste of future glory, says Paul. It's us getting excited about what's to come. And so even though we have the Holy Spirit in us as a foretaste of future glory, still we groan and we wait and we're confident, right, that it's coming, but we're still in the middle of it. And so Paul basically says, yeah, we're confident it's going to happen. But when we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. So Paul speaks to us of a position from which sometimes we groan because life is difficult, but during which we wait with patience and confidence because we know there's future hope. Because we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. That's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8. Now listen to this. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Some more deep stuff. Go with me. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. We get so worried about the future that we take our eyes off Christ all the time. Yes? This is what we do. We get so worried about the future, and then we just kind of, we spiral down and spiral down, and it's just worry, 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 worry. And once in a while, we chuck up a prayer. Once in a while, we just hoist up a prayer from that dark place and say, God, I just pray you'll help me. But then our eyes go right back down. And what we ought to do, what we need to be doing in that moment, from which we groan, from which we acknowledge that things are broken and that the world is messed up, what we need to do from that position as we groan is wait confidently and patiently and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Perfecter. What is a perfecter? That's a strange word. We don't use that in common usage. Well, a perfecter is simply one who perfects something. Your faith is being perfected. It's being worked on. God's working on you. So you keep your eyes on Jesus and you connect better with him. You know him better. You know him more. And your eyes stay where they ought to be. And all of a sudden, the stuff below you doesn't seem quite so crazy anymore. So what we tend to do is obsess, right? We worry. We're like, whoa, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And then we worry about what's going to happen. Now let's get back to our Back to the Future movies for a minute. There are positions from which Doc Brown and Marty argue, right? Because at one point, Doc Brown has been to the future and Marty wants to know what happens. And at one point, Marty has been to the future and he has to warn Doc about what's coming. And on every occasion, if you know your film, you know, Doc Brown says, Marty, no one should know too much about their own future, you know. Thank you for that. So, right? And no one should know too, the great Christopher Lloyd, I mean, he was just as crazy back then as he is now. You know, so just, you know, no one should know too much. And so sometimes Marty's like, Doc, what happens? What happens with my kids? What happens in the future? And Doc is like, no one, you shouldn't know too much. And there's another place, actually, we're going to show you just a quick video clip to illustrate what I'm talking about. Let's take a look. This is from Back to the Future, Part 1. Great Scott. Marty wants to tell Doc about his future because, well, and, this isn't too much of a spoiler. You know, Doc Brown, you know, later in the movie, or earlier in the movie, technically, is killed by terrorists. And Marty's trying to tell him, like, all you have to do is just do a few things differently and you can avoid all this nonsense. We want information like that. We seek information like that. We want to know, when I say, what does your life look like in 5 years, and you go to work and you burn a few mental RPMs thinking about what's going to happen in 5 years, you want to know the future. There's something in us that wants to know, and yet all we have is our next step. All God illumines for us is our next step. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this: your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. What is a lamp to guide your feet? Let's just think about that for a minute. On a dark road, when it's nighttime and there's no streetlights and nobody has sneakers with LEDs in them and it's dark and you're walking, a lamp to guide your feet illumines how much? Your next step. A lamp, a little lamp for your feet illumines a 3-foot circumference around where you're standing so you can basically see your next step. This is the psalmist saying, your word is a lamp to guide my feet. I get my next step. And then I get my next step, and then I get my next step. We don't like that. We don't want that. What we want this Bible verse to say, your word is a floodlight, burning at 10 billion lumens, penetrating the future and showing us every detail of what's to come. Wouldn't that be rock and roll? Come on, man, that'd be awesome. Okay, God, this is God saying, hey, here's my word, and I'm gonna shine this into the future, and now you're gonna know every detail of what's to come. You're gonna need to know you're gonna know every single thing that's happening. You're gonna know every detail of what's going on, and then also you'll never ever ever have to trust me again. Because you know everything. That's not how it works, is it? This is God saying, I give you your next step. Beyond that, you're going to have to trust me. My word is a lamp for your feet, a light for your path. You're going to have to trust me. This anxiety, you're going to have to try to let that go and put your life in my hands. I know the world is broken. I know creation groans. I know things are jacked up. Wait patiently and confidently. You have a future hope. Let me hit you with this. This is Matthew chapter 6. Another good chunk of verses here, but this one's a little easier to understand. Go with me. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 28. This is Jesus Christ speaking. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Tee up right there. Just come back to me. Stop reading the screen. Just come back to me for a quick second. We don't worry about food or drink or clothing. We have enough food and clothing and stuff to drink. I think everyone here does. If you don't, we got some free food in the lobby. Knock yourself out. I'm sure we could find some people to get you some clothes. But that's not what we worry about. We worry about other things. So the people in the scripture, the people in the Bible, they were worried about food and clothing because they didn't have closets full of clothing and they didn't have places like Walmart and Kmart and the mall. So their clothing ran out. They were in trouble. So you just insert there what you worry about. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear, or where will we work, or who will we date, or will we survive? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. And this is why psychics and fortune tellers and horoscopes are out of bounds for you if you're a believer. Because God is telling you, my word is all you need. Your next step, your next, you want to penetrate the future. You want to see, you want to know, you want to have all the info for what's to come. And this is God saying, my word is a lamp for your feet. I know all of your needs. I know exactly what's going on in your life. You put your life in my hands. You can trust me. You can trust me to take care of you. Seek me. Seek my righteousness. Seek my kingdom. Keep your eyes where they need to be, and you're going to be just fine. Philippians 4:19, I'll close with this. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Guys, life is hard, and the future can be scary. But when we decide now, I'm not gonna obsess over what's coming tomorrow. I'm gonna focus on right now. How do I honor God and love others and serve all right now? What's my next step right now? How can I do what God's calling me to do right now? You do that. You keep your eyes on Jesus and look for your next step. You're going to be just fine. The future is going to sort itself out. Here's the truth. 5 years ago, you were worried about a whole bunch of stuff that has already worked itself out today, weren't you? 5 years ago, you were all torn up about, you don't even remember what it is because it's gone. But you were worried about something crazy 5 years ago. Today, it's gone. Guys, the future sorts itself out. God is going to handle those things. Our job in the here and now, keep our eyes focused on him, wait patiently, and wait confidently. Last week, we talked about how our past has been redeemed. Today, we learned that our future is secure. Next week, we're going to talk about the importance of now. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we're so grateful that our future is secure. We're so grateful, Father, that you've got it. And we're so comforted by the fact that you acknowledge in your world that the world is broken and things are all jacked up and we groan and we wait. And so we just thank you for permission to groan a little bit as things are broken, Father. But we pray that our groaning and the difficulties we endure will not drive us farther from you, but will draw us closer to you. May we not be filled with pessimism and anxiety. May we know that we have a future hope, Father, that you've prepared something in advance for us and that you've got us right in the palm of your hand. Give us wisdom and faith enough to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.